Good morning. If you would be turning your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13. This morning, the last three or so times that I've spoken, we have been looking at the Ten Commandments and looking at some of the attributes of God that we see in the commandments. And We're going to take a break from the commandments today. We're going to do something different. We might come back later with some more of the commandments, but today the Lord led me to this message, and we're going to look at basically the believer's biblical responsibility regarding government and authority in general. And so, as you all know, perhaps the Lord has given me a little bit of a unique perspective, having served in the state legislature for the last 8 years and a little bit with local government before that, and now I have the opportunity to actually minister to our state leaders as their chaplain. So there's that perspective, but mainly the perspective I think that we all have as believers and as citizens, and really how we should see the authorities that God has established. And I hope that as we look at this, we kind of see the big picture regarding God and His authority, and perhaps we see some other details as well as we look at some of the passages of Scripture we're going to look at. So if you're at Romans chapter 13, let's start at the very beginning, and we're going to read the first five verses. Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword for nothing. For He is God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct. Father, we pray that you would hide the speaker behind the cross, behind the word of God, and that you would reveal to us through your word that which you would have us to emphasize and to learn this morning. And Father, we just pray that we would we'd see you, that we would see your attributes, that we would be reminded of our own responsibilities in response to you and your authority and the authorities that you have established. So, Father, we commend this time to you and praise that you would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture, and I want to see them not only in their immediate biblical context, but in the context of broader biblical teaching. And I think that should be shaping our views of how we see everything, and certainly this issue in particular. We just read in Romans chapter 13, the first five verses, and it's interesting, in the first three verses, we see the term authority or authorities used five times. So I think to understand what is being said here, we first need to understand what authority is. You know, authority is the power or the right to take charge, to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. The one who is in authority would have the right or the power to do these things. And so to be subject to authority means to recognize authority, to submit willingly, to peacefully obey the one in authority. We see in verse 1 that there is established a critical basic truth that needs to govern all of our thinking when it comes to authority, and that is that there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Now, a foundational truth of our faith is that the God of the Bible is the one true God. And so by definition, if He is God, that means that He is in charge. He makes the rules, not you and I, not a plurality, not a majority. It's not a democracy. God is God. He's in charge. He has the right. He has the authority to make the rules. He has all authority. No one or nothing else delegates it to Him. But because He is God, He is the source of all authority. It is part of His essence. It's part of who He is. He is the Creator. And He has, by virtue of simply Him being God, He has all authority. The Bible says that that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father, before all things, has created all things. And so, as God, certainly, inherently, He has all authority. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 19, in speaking to Pontius Pilate, governmental authority at the time that He was speaking to, Jesus said, "You would have no authority over Me unless it had been given you from above." And then He goes on to say, "For this reason, he who delivered Me to you has the greater sin." But He made it very clear to Pontius Pilate, as He submitted to His governmental authority, He made it very clear that He would have no authority had His authority not been given to Him from God above. And we need to recognize that in all of our governmental leaders, local, state, national, world, that the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. God has instituted human government for our good. God has instituted authority in the home. God has instituted authority in the church. God has instituted authority in human government. And as we submit to the authority of God, we submit to the authorities that God has established. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, that passage that we refer to as the Great Commission, well known to many of us, I'm sure, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. And then He goes on to say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, establishes right up front, before He goes and says, "Go therefore and make disciples of men," He makes it very clear that all authority in heaven on earth and earth has been granted to Him. The Father has granted the Son all authority because He has the authority to give. It is His essence to be able to give that. Now, the Bible goes on to teach that God is an orderly God. God has established certain realms which provide order for His creatures to live by and for us to live by in obedience to His will. And as I said before, but it bears saying again, God has created the institution of the family. God has created the institution of the church. And God has created the institution of human civil government. And on all of these, God has established authorities. And it's important for us, if we're going to understand the essence of God and His authority, that God has ordained that there is a certain way that you and I are to live. God is not a God of chaos. We are told that He is not the author of confusion. And so God has, as an orderly God, God has established an order. He has established an order in the family. He has established an order in the church. And He has established an order in civil government, that we not live in chaos. God did not choose to write, as it were, a constitution for the world. But in His Word, he establishes very clear guidelines by which people are to govern and to be governed. We are citizens of heaven. We are not of this world, but God has put us in this world. And God has established that in addition to being citizens of heaven, that you and I are citizens of the world. And then specifically, we are citizens in the country, in the nation, in the state, in the county, in the city where he has placed us to be. And God has established a realm of which there is order for us to live by. And in this particular passage in Romans 13 and in others, we see something of our responsibility to civil government and our responsibility to God to obey the authorities that he has established. Now in verse 2, Romans 13 says that whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's a pretty serious warning. And that tells us that we are not to resist God's established authorities. We are to respect the authority of God, and we are to respect the fact that God has established authorities, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, and in this particular case, whether it's in civil government. For in verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you receive his approval." And I would suggest that except for extreme cases, that's basically true. Generally, the authorities are not going to severely punish good behavior. They want to govern in peace. But we have to read this in all passages in the context of all biblical teaching. And people can cite extreme cases. We'll just use Hitler, for instance. You know, what if the government orders its people to comply with the execution of Christians and Jews, such as the Nazi government did in World War II? People will say, well, what do we do in that case? Well, we also read in Acts 5:29 that we must obey God rather than men. So ultimately, our responsibility is to obey God, is to live orderly lives and submit to God's authority as we know it to be. But let's consider it this way as we try to reconcile, as God is our commander-in-chief, if you will. Okay, the Bible speaks of the believer as being like a member of the army of God. We are soldiers fighting the good fight. We are part of God's army, if you will. And God is the supreme commander. The Lord Jesus Christ has been established as our commander-in-chief. And we have the Word of God to guide us and direct us and to basically give us our orders, our battle plan. So let's just suppose that we're in the army, as the Bible describes us. God is the supreme commander, but we're under the command of a platoon officer. Just like in the army, the platoon officer would be well beneath the commander-in-chief, but still over us, okay, as soldiers. Still, our platoon officer would be subject to the commander, just as we were, but we're subject not only to the commander, but to also obey the platoon officer because he outranks us. So we might think of it as an analogy, if you will, as we submit to the human government authorities that God has established, that they are kind of like the platoon officers that are higher ranking than us because God has given us given them a measure of authority, but not over his authority. Let's use this as an example. What if the platoon officer were to rebel and were to command his soldiers to plot the assassination or the overthrow of the commander? Well, clearly, the platoon officer is subject to the commander, but he's gone rogue, if you will. Okay, and so we as loyal soldiers in the commander's army, we would have the duty at that point to resist the command of the platoon officer because ultimately we're loyal to the commander-in-chief. And so I would just say that might be a way to try to reconcile in an extreme case Perhaps we might be called to civil disobedience, but by and large, God has called us to submit to His government authorities. We don't have just the ability to neglect that. Not just because we disagree or we don't like the commands or we don't like what we're told, but because perhaps that officer may have taken a position so extreme that we are called to obey God, who is our supreme commander. Clearly, we have to use godly wisdom, very careful discernment as far as when that threshold might would be met. A disobedience to civil authority should never be taken lightly at all. We are reminded at the time of the New Testament writings, for instance, who was in charge at that time. In the time of Paul's writings, we're thinking about Nero, the Herods, people who were clearly extremely ungodly, persecuting believers. But at the same time, we read this and other passages we will see in the New Testament about how important it is to respect the authorities that God has established and to obey them in all but the most extreme measures, we will say, and to clearly use discernment whenever that's involved. We should never take it lightly to not obey God's established authorities. And that is true in the home, it is true in the church, and it is true in civil government. You know, in verse 4 that we just read, it says, "For he," speaking of the government official, the established authority, "for he is God's servant," some say God's minister, "God's servant or God's minister for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. For he is God's servant and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So there are a few things that I think we can learn from that particular verse. Number one, that as God's servant or God's minister, the government official is entitled to respect due to his office. Whether or not we may agree with all of his personal attributes, whether or not we agree with all that he does, we are to respect that office because God has established it. And he has a high calling. It says that he is God's minister. That is a very high calling. I often try to remind my fellow representatives that I served with what a high calling we had as ministers of God. We're there not to just carry out our own agenda. We're there to carry out God's agenda. We're there to serve him. We're there to serve his people through serving him. And so we are reminded, and God's government officials are reminded in this passage of what a high calling and what a high responsibility they have before God. And as we recognize what a high calling and a high responsibility they have before God, then we should respect that. We should respect that office. We should respect that authority because that authority has been given by God himself. Number two, we see in this particular verse, verse 4, that God has established government for our good. Now, it is typical human nature that we complain about government because we complain about all authority. Let's admit it, that basic human nature is selfish. We want to be in control. We want to make the rules. And basic human nature says that we don't like it when there is authority established over us that's going to tell us what to do, because we want to do what we want to do. So whether it's in the home where God has established authority, whether it's in the church where God has established authority, or whether it's in civil government where God has established authority, we have that tendency to rebel because we don't like it. We don't like somebody else telling us what to do. This says that God has established government for our good. As much as we complain about it, as much as we like to criticize, as much as people love to go on Facebook and write everything that they think about what somebody's doing wrong and how they don't like it and all of that, The bottom line is that we are to respect the government. We are to respect government offices because God has established it. It says for our good. And we think about that. Clearly, governmental authority is established for our protection, for our security, you know, everything down to the basic traffic laws. You know, I'm thankful that I didn't have to drive to the chapel this morning in a country where there are no traffic laws. And, you know, you don't have to drive on a certain side of the road and there are no stop signs or stop lights or what would that be like? We would live in chaos. So God has established governmental authority that you and I not live in chaos, that there be a measure of protection and security for us. He's established government for our good. And we need to appreciate that. We need to respect that. Number three, government officials are to serve God by executing wrath on those that practice evil. That's what it says in verse 4. You know, we were reminded just preceding Romans chapter 13, in chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." God alone has the right to avenge evil. God does not give you and I that right. God has the right to avenge evil. But God does delegate certain rights to government authorities. And I think the lack of understanding of that leads sometimes to wrong ideas. An example of that might be in understanding the death penalty. God never gives you and I the right to go out as vigilantes and hunt down people and kill them because they've done us wrong. But God clearly in His Word does give government the right to execute a death penalty in certain instances for the betterment of society, for the protection of people, for detriment for crime. God gives government authority that right that He doesn't give to you and me. That might be one instance of understanding how God has delegated certain rights, certain authority to government that He doesn't to you and I as individuals. He allows civil government the right to punish, even to the point, as we said, of executing death on offenders in extreme cases. And the Bible gives examples of that. Romans 13:4 also clarifies that government is given the right by God to avenge and to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Now that begs the question, we need to have governmental leaders that understand good and evil, that can discern between good and evil. And the only way to do that is to know God's Word, because God defines what is good and what is evil. And so it is abomination before God whenever a government or government officials practice evil or stand for evil. And so that is one way that we need to pray for our government officials. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil." We need to think about that. It's a very serious thing in the eyes of God when we take something that is evil, a practice that is evil, something that is against God's Word, that is against God, that is a rebellion before God, and we say that it's good. Or vice versa. To take what is sacred to God, what God says is good, and to say that it is evil. We are to obey God and we are to agree with God with what is good and what is evil. But it says here that the government has the right to execute wrath on those that practice evil. And so there again, the government official has a high calling and a very high responsibility before God. But we as believers, we also have a high calling. We have a responsibility as we live out peaceful and quiet lives in our society before God. Verse 5 then continues, it says, "Therefore you must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for conscience' sake." You know, we are to be subject to God's established authority in civil government in order to avoid His wrath. That's what we're told. And it should also violate our conscience. If we disobey the established laws, that should violate our conscience. Those laws are there for our good. They're not just there for us to ignore. And God has given us a conscience. And so it should violate our conscience if we disobey God's established laws, except for perhaps the most extreme measures like we mentioned earlier. But the law and God's established authority should be treated with proper reverence, with proper respect. Now, there are several scriptures that reinforce that, that reinforce the importance that God places on our obedience to His established authority in civil government. In Titus chapter 3, Paul is directing Titus, and he says this in verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient." That was an important reminder given to Titus. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses in another passage that also speaks to submission to government and governmental authority. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the one in authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do good. For it is God's will that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So Peter, and I think it's significant that this passage of Scripture is right in the midst of the book of 1 Peter. Peter is addressing the dispersed believers that are suffering great persecution, and great persecution at the hands of the Roman government, the governmental leaders. You know, so right in the middle of that, as he addresses the believers, he still reminds them the importance. It says, not for their sake, not for the government officials' sake, and not even for society's sake, although all those would be true, but it says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. That's the highest standard. It says, for the Lord's sake, submit yourselves to every authority instituted among men. So, yes, we should do it for our sake. We should do it for their sake, and we should do it for society's sake, because all that's important. But ultimately, we do it for the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord's sake because He's the one that established that authority. Remember, it's His rules. In obedience to Him, we're submitting for His sake. You know, it says here that rulers need to be able to distinguish between the evil. If they're going to punish evil, they need to know what evil is. And then the good to commend. You know, one of the things that I think helps us as parents, because we're in authority in the home, okay, father, mother, children, we're reminded that it's important to commend our children. You know, to not just punish them when they do something wrong, although that's important. To not just discipline them when they need it, although that's important. But we're also to commend them when they do good things, to praise them, to build up their self-worth, if you will, to not cut them down. That's an important aspect of one in authority, is to be an encourager, not just a disciplinarian, although that's important, okay? Not just to administer punishment, although that at times that's important. But we need to be encouragers. And the same is true with government officials. Anyone who is in authority, we need to recognize that that's a tremendous responsibility. Whether you're a parent, whether you're an elder in the assembly, or whether you're an elected government official, anyone who has been delegated any measure of authority from God needs to understand the importance of all of the above. There's a proper balance there. There's the discipline. There's the chastisement. There's all these things, the teaching. But there has to be an element also of encouragement. And so we're told here that God uses these people that he has placed in authority to commend the good and to punish the evil. So there again, that gets back to, first of all, we got to know the difference between good and evil. We got to know what it is that we should be commending and encouraging, and we need to know what it is that we need to be punishing, that we need to be correcting. And the only way we're going to know that is to immerse ourselves in God's Word. It's not just sitting down and coming up with our own list of what we think is good and what is bad, but we're going to be better parents. We're going to be better elders, church leaders. We're going to be better government officials or whoever we may be that has been placed in some measure of authority only if we understand the Word of God, only if we can understand what God has actually established to be good and evil. So that's important. Rulers need to be able to distinguish that, and we need to recognize that when we pray for them. We need to recognize that when we vote for them. We need to want people there who understand God's Word, who understand good and evil, and that should be very important to us. Now, it talks about, in verse 15, it says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Foolish men. Now the Bible says, Psalm 14:1, that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The fool is the one who behaves as if there is no God. When you talk about saying in your heart, it's like living your life as if God didn't exist or if God doesn't matter. You know, there are people out there that will say, well, you know, God may exist and maybe he created or whatever, but he doesn't really matter. He's not really, you know, involved in this universe that he created. He just kind of, you know, kind of like wound up the clock and let things run as it is. And God is just kind of this grandfatherly type creature who sits in the sky and just kind of watches everything play out but has no real part in it. That's not it. That's not it. God is sovereign and he's in control, and it is the fool who goes through this life thinking only about the temporal things, the things that we can see, the things that bring pleasure to us or whatever. And if we live our lives as if there is no God, whether we think we believe there's a God or not, it matters how we live. God has established rules by which we should live. And if we live our lives as if there is no God, then the Bible says that we're a fool. We're a fool. And so, if we don't want to be foolish, we better think about seriously living our lives knowing that there is a God and he matters. And his word matters. And he has established a set of rules by which we are to live, and we need to be serious about doing that. And part of what he says is that as a God of order, he has established a system by which we are all subject to authority. I don't care who we are. The most powerful person that you can think of in this world, whether that's the President of the United States or whether it's another world leader or whatever, they are also accountable to God, just as you and I are. Now, the further we might be down on the totem pole, if you will, the more people we may have to be accountable to. When we're in the home and we're children, we're accountable to our parents. When we're part of the church, we're accountable to the leaders in the church. God has established elders. God has established authority and leadership in the church. And as citizens of the United States or of North Carolina or of Rockingham County, we are also subject to those authorities that God has established. And if we behave as though God doesn't exist, we're foolish. We're very foolish, and we need to be very careful. You know, foolish people will follow their own devices without regard for God, without regard for His Word, following after those things that they think bring them pleasure, whether it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, whatever. But they live life as though God really didn't exist. And we need to be very careful about that. We need to make sure that we live our lives in a way that we recognize God's authority. So God says here as well, in verse 15, He says for us to do good. Now, good works are important. What we do matters. What we do matters. You know, sometimes in the evangelical church, perhaps we can neglect the good works a little bit because we recognize that good works don't lead to salvation, okay? We're saved by faith and not by good works. But let's not minimize the importance of good works. Good works are very important. And it says here that one of the ways that we do good works, or for us to do good, is to put to silence, it says, or basically to ignore the ignorant talk of these foolish people. Now, I don't know how much time some of you spend listening to the media or, you know, listening to things that people say, listening to things that government officials say and do or whatever, but I will tell you, there's a lot of foolish talk out there. There's a lot of things being said, whether it's on television, whether it's in the newspaper, whether it's plastered on Facebook or whatever, that are entirely contrary to the teaching of God's Word. And that is basically the definition of foolish talk, if you will. There again, living life as if God didn't exist. No accountability to God, no accountability to God's Word, just kind of spouting off. And, you know, there's a lot of that going on. And perhaps we're more in tune to that today because of 21st century technology. You know, everything is real time. We, in today's world, because of our technology, because of our media and our devices and, you know, these things that we carry around in our pockets and everything else and computers and all that, we can get information. This is the information age, right? I mean, they say, I don't know, it's at the point now where it doubles every few months. I don't know, maybe every few hours or minutes as far as I know. I don't know. But we are exposed to everything out there. You know, to a degree that our grandparents' generation could have never imagined. And there can be some positive things about that. I mean, you know, you can go online and you can get an education and you can look up facts and you can learn things and there's a positive part, but there is a big negative part to that as well. We're exposed and our children are exposed from an early age to an awful lot that is not good. A lot of everything from pornography to false teachings and the outworkings of those false teachings. You know, ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have severely bad consequences. And we are seeing a lot of those consequences played out before us in this world. And there is a proliferation, if you will, of a lot of bad ideas, and we're exposed to them. And we need to be very careful how we filter all this. But this basically is telling us that all this ignorant talk of these foolish people, these people who ignore God, these people who defy God, these people who rebel against His authority, we need to put that aside. We don't need to be listening to that. We need to silence it with our good works. We need to be following God and His Word. We need to be examples to a watching world. We don't need to just fall in the trap of being like everybody else out there that follows along and allows themselves to be swayed by this foolish talk. We need to be above that. And the only way we're going to do that, again, is to immerse ourselves in God's Word. The only way that we do it is to know God, because there's a lot of stuff out there that can sway us, that can lead us astray, and we are seeing the effect of that played out in our culture more and more so every day because of what our young people and our old people and everybody else is being exposed to on a continuous basis. We need to be very careful. But here in this verse, it says that God wants for us to do good, to do good works, to obey Him, to submit to His rules, to basically put to silence, to basically ignore the ignorant talk of foolish people. And there's plenty of it out there. And by the way, when we talk about ignorance, we're not talking about people's cognitive abilities. We're not talking about their IQs. You can go to Romans 1. Some of the people who are professing to be wise, some of those who are the most educated, who have the most degrees, who are very gifted intellectually, are the ones who defy God the most oftentimes because they put so much emphasis and in their own abilities. They don't believe that they need to be dependent on God. And so we need to be very careful. When we talk about ignorant talk of foolish people, we're not talking about people who have no cognitive ability. We're not talking about people who have a low IQ. That's not what ignorance is. Ignorance is that people don't know better. They don't know better because they don't know God. You know, and there were we, okay? If we don't know God, we don't know better. If we don't know God's word, we don't know better. We don't know good versus evil. We can't discern those things. Those things are discerned through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not how smart you are. It's not whether you have an IQ of 130 versus 100 or anything like that. It has to do with your spiritual intelligence. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be immersing ourselves in God's word that we might put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It also says here that we are to live as free people. Now, in our society, oftentimes when we talk about living as free people, society kind of paints that as that means do whatever you want. You know, society tends to look at liberty as being libertine. Define your own values. Define what's good and bad. Live as you please. Have it your way. That's not it. When the Bible talks about liberty, it says we are to live as free people, free from the bondage of sin, free to exercise the liberty that we have in Christ, free from that kind of oppression. That's the freedom that you and I have. As believers, we have freedom. We have liberty in Christ because we're freed from the bondages of sin. That's what true liberty is all about. You know, and when we see governments in our world that would seek to take that away, we can know that those are abuses. That's not what God wants. That's not why God instituted government. We should not judge God's institution of human governments just because of the outworking of a lot of the governments that we see. Sure, I mean, we live in a sinful world. And people are going to abuse authority. And sinful nature is going to cause people to abuse governmental authority. And we've seen it, particularly the older ones among us, that saw the history played out in the Soviet Union, in Nazi Germany, in communist China, and basically the tens of millions of people who were murdered at the hands of their own government. And we need to be careful that we don't judge government in general or judge God, His establishment of human authority, because there has been abuses. Obviously, there have been abuses in government. But clearly, God does not condone these things. That is not the reason that government is there. So we need to live as free people, recognizing that we are free from the bondage of sin. And then in verse 17, you know, there are four very short phrases. And I think each one of them is profound and we should take them to heart. Honor all people. That's not too hard to understand. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Brotherhood, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You know, everyone deserves honor. Everyone deserves honor because life is a precious gift. It's the gift of God. All human beings are created in the image of God. And for that reason, and no other reason, everyone deserves a measure of respect. Everyone deserves a measure of honor. I don't care who they are, what age they are, where they live, what their background is. We're God's creatures. And it should be a fundamental tenet of our faith and our understanding to believe that life is precious because God created it. I think we see in our own society as we fall further and further into depravity, how there is a lack of respect for basic human life. We've seen that, frankly, throughout the history of time. And perhaps we're just more exposed to it today because of what we talked about earlier. But we should have a healthy respect for human life, and that should play out in how we treat one another. You know, we talk about the one another's sometime, and you know, how we're to treat each other. Well, we should treat each other with basic respect. And that's what it says here. You know, that we are to honor all people. Everybody deserves a measure of honor. Human life is sacred. And then we are to have a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. We all treat each other that way. You know, we have a love for the world. We have a love for all of God's creatures. But there is a special family relationship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it says here that we should love the brotherhood. I think part of our confirmation, if you will, that we are believers and that we love God and that we want to obey Him and be a part of His family is that we love being around His people. You know, there is something there. I've heard a number of people say it, and I feel the same way. There is a special bond. There is a special relationship that transcends a blood bond. That if we are brothers in Christ, we have a special bond and a special relationship that is an eternal bond that will never be broken. And that should be reflected in the way that we treat one another. So we should love the brotherhood. That's a pretty easy command. We should fear God. We should fear God. I mean, we should have a healthy reverence for God. And we should fear the wrath of God. There should be an aspect to our desire to obedient God, to obey God. Number one, because we fear the alternative. God is the source of all authority. He is the source of all strength. He certainly has the right and the ability to chasten us, to bring things into our life, to straighten us out and put us on the right path. We should fear that. We should have a healthy fear. You know, we live in a society where oftentimes the only aspect that some people seem to be exposed to when it comes to their relationship with God is the idea that Jesus is my friend. You know, Jesus is my co-pilot. You know, all that. Well, we're blessed that we are the Lord's friends, that He loves us. There's a loving relationship, but there also needs to be a healthy reverence and respect and fear for the fact that He is God and you and I are not. Okay, so yes, we have this hand-in-hand relationship and we have 24/7, 365 access to God and all the benefits that go with that family relationship and all the blessings that come with that. And those are wonderful things. But we also need to have a healthy fear, and we need to have a healthy respect that, you know, we really need to obey God because He's in authority, and He has every right to discipline us, to punish us, to bring whatever He needs to bring into our lives to straighten us out. And so we need to fear God. We need to fear God. And then it says we need to honor the king. And it says the king, but that can be the president, it can be the governor, it can be the legislator, it can be whomever God has given a measure of authority. We ought to honor that. We may not like everything the person does. As I said, we may not have voted for the person. We might not like what they stand for, but we have every responsibility to honor them, to honor their office. We certainly have the responsibility to pray for them, and we're going to talk a little bit about that before we leave here. One final passage we're going to look at, 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the last 5 minutes or so, we're going to wrap up with this. 1 Timothy 2. And the context of this is following Paul's charge to Timothy, which is at the end of chapter 1. And Paul tells Timothy this. He says, "This charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance to the prophecies that were previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience." And then he says this at the beginning of chapter 2. "First of all, therefore, I urge that humble requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of everyone, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so you and I as believers, we have a responsibility to pray for all that are in authority. You know, number one, I would suggest that we need to pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it says here that God desires for all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for their biblical understanding, that they may be able to discern good and evil. We need to pray for governance that honors God and honors His Word. We need to pray that the Lord would raise up godly leaders. And we need to pray that the Lord would thwart the will of those leaders who would do evil. We need to pray for all those things. You know, in our society, we live in a representative republic. Our Constitution basically says that we are ultimately governed by we the people. We have the ability, we have the opportunity in our land to elect the leaders that represent us. And it seems to me that we neglect that responsibility to rightly govern that we have if we fail to participate in the process. I would suggest that as believers, we should be educating ourselves. We should vote our conscience as the Lord would lead us by His Holy Spirit. But we should endeavor to elect godly leaders, to have them and keep them accountable. That's what we should do. You know, it says here that we should desire to live in peace, to live quietly in all godliness and holiness. You know, we should elect leaders who love God, and we should be an easy people to govern. Sometimes we talk about here at the church how we should be, you know, sheep that are easily led. And the same is true, I think, as our duty as citizens in our country and in our state. We should be easy people to govern. I don't see any Christ-like example in Scripture of raucous protesting and uprisings against the government. Remember, at the time of Christ, at the time of the New Testament writings, they had the worst leaders you can imagine. I mean, we don't have time to go into the exploits of Nero or of the Herods, but, you know, if you've studied the New Testament much at all, these were despicable people. They were about as bad as it could get. But we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for them, and we need to respect them. And we need to be reminded of the example of King David and his respect for King Saul in that office. You know, even when David had been anointed to be God's chosen king and to succeed Saul, David still exercised a great respect for Saul and for his office. And we need to be reminded of that. As we said earlier, and we're going to wrap this up, but we need to be aware that sinful human nature leads us to rebel against authority. And people want to make their own rules. But when we have a proper biblical understanding of what authority is and where it comes from and to whom God grants authority in the different realms, that's how we live God's way. You know, the way of the self on the throne, the way of doing things our own way, that's the popular way. And the Bible says that that is the way that leads to destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way." That's what he says in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, we each have to decide, are we going to live God's way or are we going to live our own way? Whose rules are we going to live by? I just want to close quickly, and I won't read through the passages. You can jot them down if you want to. There are a lot of proverbs, verses of wisdom, that speak concerning government leaders as we pray for them. I'm just going to summarize a couple. But Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. People can change. We need to pray for our governmental leaders when they need to change, and we need to recognize that God can use them in a mighty way and that he can make those changes. The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And then in Proverbs 16:12, it says, it is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray not only that they come to a saving knowledge of Christ, but we need to pray that they have biblical understanding, that they might discern good and evil. And we need to be good citizens. We need to, rather than spending all of our time and our efforts just complaining and rebelling, we need to be praying. And we need to be doing our homework. And we need to be praying for God. How does God raise up godly leaders in this country? Well, he uses his people. In the system that we're in, we have the ability, unlike the times of the New Testament, they didn't elect Nero. They didn't elect the Herods. You and I have the ability to elect our governmental leaders, and we should take that seriously. God wants leaders who fear the Lord, who hate evil. God hates pride. He hates arrogance. He hates perverted speech. And he hates the evil way. Leaders need the godly counsel of God's word and the sound wisdom to follow it. And you and I have a responsibility as believers before God, and we need to exercise that responsibility. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the source of all authority. We thank you that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you establish the rules. And Father, we just pray that you would help us, lead us and guide us, that we might understand your word, that we might be those who would follow after you and the things that you love. Father, help us to love what is good and hate what is evil. Father, help us to properly discern and understand that we are to submit to your established authorities, whether it be in the government, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the family. Help us to be obedient to your authority in all things. Father, now if you would go with us, keep us safe and bring us back again at the appropriate time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.